So Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, it says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with his people, with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts here as we finish up the book of Revelation, as we've looked at every chapter, every verse, every word of this book. As we finish now, I pray that we would open our hearts to all that you still have to say to us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John is wrapping up this letter by reminding us here in verse 8 that this is not some third hand or second party sort of a rendition of what he has heard someone say. You know, too many times people believe things because they just heard it from somebody else and they have absolutely no experience of it themselves. And yet John says, I was there. I am the one whom the Lord moved upon, brought me in a vision, probably like Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But I was given this vision. I saw these things. I heard these things. I am telling you that as a witness of what took place, this is what I have done my best to describe. And John's done his best. He's been limited in his description of these things to human words, which is always a limitation. When you're seeing heavenly realities and you're only using, it's like all I have to explain this are human words. I'm sorry, you know, it's best I can do. If I could speak heavenly words, what a glorious thing that would be. But then, of course, you would have to be able to understand them as well. So I'm doing my best here to explain this thing to you, but it's absolutely amazing. And John even gives this confession, and he didn't have to tell us this, I suppose. That after he saw and heard all these things, that he fell at the feet of the angel and began to worship him. And this is the second time, by the way, that John has done this. It happened also back in chapter 19, where he was just kind of in awe of all that he saw, and he fell at the feet of the angel. And he received the very same rebuke then that he got here in chapter 22 from the angel who responded to him and said, you know, don't do this. Don't worship me, so forth. And we're kind of reading this now after the fact, and we're kind of thinking, well, John, why did you do that? I mean, this is Christianity 101. I mean, how could you mess up on this one? I mean, from the very beginning, God has been saying to us, I am the Lord your God, worship me only, you know? You shall have no other gods before you. I mean, this is entry-level stuff here, John. But we forget something. We forget about all the things that John saw. We forget the glorious splendor of all the things. And he's done his best to describe them, but he saw them. He heard them. Can you imagine thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 saints and angels together singing? Have you ever seen a choir that big? And the acoustics in heaven are incredible. And the other thing I'm fairly sure of is that people's singing voices are probably a bit improved, you know, from what they are now. And so he's hearing this glorious, rapturous sound, probably beyond human capability in terms of octaves and you know, and he's hearing all this and he's just caught up in it. And he's blown away by all of these things. And he sees the perfection of God's plan. I mean, he witnesses this. And now he comes to the end of it, you know. And the screen goes blank and the lights in the theater come up. And he is just so overwhelmed by what he has seen. He's got to worship something. He's got to worship someone. And he falls at the feet of the angel and just begins to worship him. I you know, and we don't know exactly what he says, but he just begins to worship. And the angel, you know, tells him, don't do it. And you can about imagine what's going through this angel's mind. He was probably there, you know, when Lucifer did his rebellion. Don't you suppose? I mean, he knew he knew what happened the last time an angel wanted worship. I mean, this thing didn't end well. You know, we're talking about Lucifer here, and so you can imagine that he's probably, you know, it's like, whoa, now don't do this. Get up. Off your knees. And he says, I am a servant. I'm a servant. Isn't that amazing that angels consider themselves servants just like you and I? And that's what the angel said to John. I'm just serving the Lord just like you are. And we think of angels as pretty cool, and they are. I mean, here, even in the book of Revelation, you remember there were angels that were big enough. One of them put his foot on the land. One of them put his foot on the sea and proclaimed before God. I mean, they stand in the presence of God. One angel we saw in the book of Revelation literally stood in the sun. That's a little bit of cool. And yet, these angels, as glorious as they are, would say to you and I, don't you worship me. I am just a fellow servant, just like you, no different than you. So worship God. You know, I think that's pretty amazing. But there's something else I think that we need to kind of pick up on from this whole situation with John falling at the feet of the angel. And that is the reminder to you and I that just because someone receives a revelation from the Lord, it does not mean that they are walking in complete obedience to God. Because John, right now, right here, in this circumstance, is disobeying God's word. And yet he is the recipient of this glorious revelation that you and I have just studied for the past few months. Isn't that a good reminder for you and I? Because we can tend to see someone or hear of someone who has had a revelation from the Lord, and we kind of begin to think, wow, that person is so spiritual. But this is a reminder that just because they have received something from God doesn't mean that they are not they are unable to walk in disobedience to the Lord. So the angel says, don't worship me. I am just like you and your brothers. And then he says, worship God. And it goes on. There is actually one other thing I want to bring up before we move on. I just thought of that. Worship God. He says, worship God. Some people hear that and they struggle. And they say, well, okay, if we're to worship God, then what is an appropriate expression to Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is, when you worship Jesus, you are worshiping God. When you're worshiping God, you're worshiping Jesus, because Jesus is God. Okay? And we need to remember that. And don't get messed up. Don't think that God is the name of the Father, and then you've got the Son and then the Holy Spirit. They are all God. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is not a name, it's a title. Okay? So when you are worshiping God, you are worshiping Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together. Some very quick and very rapid scriptures I'll share with you just to remind you of these things. First of all, from Colossians 2:9, remember about Jesus that in Him, in Christ, the Bible says, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All right? So just remember that. All the fullness of God, in other words, that's what the word deity means. All the fullness of God dwells in Him, literally, in bodily form. And then from the book of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 1:6 that when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. So, isn't that interesting? We're to worship God and God only, right? And yet, what does God the Father say about God the Son? Let all the angels worship Him. And then finally, you'll remember in John chapter 20 with good old doubting Thomas that it says, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see, He says, my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to Him, my Lord and my God. And you'll notice that Thomas didn't get any kind of a rebuke from the Lord. He didn't hear anything close to what John heard from the angel when he said to John, don't worship me, worship God. Jesus accepted the worship that Thomas gave Him, my Lord and my God, because that was appropriate, because He is God, and He ought to receive our worship and adoration. Then we continue on. Read with me now in verse 10 in your text. Once again it says, then He told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. So John is told not to seal up this prophecy. Isn't that interesting in light of the fact that so many churches today, so many Christian churches will come to the book of Revelation and just kind of say, well, you know, there's really no reason to study this because it's a sealed book. It's shrouded in such mystery and symbolism that there's no way that you can understand it. So we'll just kind of move on to something more relevant. It's a little more practical to our daily lives. And that's an unfortunate reality. But yet, God, or rather the angel, speaks to John and says, he says, don't seal this up, because this is stuff that God wants people to know. God wants people to know what His plan is. And so, you know, the time is near, so let's get the word out. Now, we're going to take that statement with the next one. I want you to see the next statement here in verse 11. It says, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. I don't know if when we were reading through that the first time, if your eyebrow went up, you know, like Mr. Spock, like, what's that all about? Why would God say that in the Word? Well, it's interesting that as we take this together, the statement, first of all, to John, do not seal up this book and let people be the way they're going to be. We find an almost identical series of statements made in the book of Daniel. Now, do you remember, I don't know how familiar you are with Daniel. We just went through it on Wednesday night, not terribly long ago. And I loved going through Daniel as we were going through Revelation, because you know why? They talk about the same stuff. Daniel received an end times revelation, last days revelation. He received a revelation of how things were going to wind up. And so we found that Revelation and Daniel were like hand in glove sort of a relationship. Well, what's interesting is that in the book of Daniel, Daniel is given a similar, albeit opposite, exhortation related to the revelation he was given because of the time frame in which it was given. Daniel was given, obviously, this revelation during the times of the Old Covenant. And what did God say to Daniel? I'll put it up on the screen so we can see it together. It says, he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed." And then he says, why? Until the time of the end. It's going to be that way until the last days, when they will be unsealed and given to the body of Christ and whoever else wants to listen, so that God can share these things. All right. So isn't it interesting that John is told, don't seal up these words. Daniel is told, just go your way, Daniel, because these things are sealed. Now, do you remember the verse we just read in Revelation, which said, so let the wicked be wicked and let the righteous be righteous, let them be the way they're going to be and so forth? It's interesting that Daniel gets, after hearing about the sealing or unsealing, he gets the same statement. Daniel goes on to say, many will be purified and many will be made spotless. And that's obviously in refined a statement that's referring to salvation. But look at this. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. And none of the wicked, he says, are going to understand. But those who are wise will understand. And this is referring, by the way, to when these words given to Daniel will be unsealed, which is now. Now, in case you're still not connecting with what Daniel and Revelation or what Daniel and John are getting here, I want to put these verses side by side. So I'll move Daniel over to the left there. And you can see that I've highlighted the main section where he talks about sealing the word or the revelation, and then the issue of the wicked continuing to be wicked. Now look at John on the other side here as he writes in Revelation 22. And you can see the similarities where the arrows are, where Daniel is told the words are closed and sealed up. John is told, do not seal up the words. Where Daniel is told that the wicked will continue to be wicked. John hears the words, let those who are wicked continue to be wicked. Do you see the similarity? And it's a really interesting sort of a connection that we have in these two passages, because the passage in Revelation is simply echoing the same thing that Daniel was told, that people are going to continue in their behavior. I mean, those who have chosen to live this kind of a lifestyle, they're going to continue to live in that kind of a lifestyle. And so what God is essentially saying in Revelation is, so be it. Now, that may sound cold and callous to you, and I hope that it doesn't. It's not meant to. But you do need to understand that it is the response of God out of respect for something that He has given you as a very precious gift. And that is your freedom to choose your destiny. God has given you freedom, free will. It pleased Him very much to give you free will. That is what, as I've said many times before, that's what separates you from your dog or your cat or any other living being other than human. You alone are created in the image of God, meaning you have the freedom. But you know what? It's interesting about that freedom. You can use that freedom, if you want, to look God in the eye and say, I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you in my family. I don't want you anywhere. Stay out. You're not welcome. Goodbye. You know, you have that freedom. Now, here's the part. Here's the thing about that freedom. God will honor it. God will honor it. And He will say at the end of your life, if that is the choice that you've made in your life, God will say, so be it. So be it. And people wonder all the time, how is it that a righteous, loving God can send people to hell? And they always have to do the facial expression when they say hell, just to make it look really bad. And they want you to know that this is bad, and this God you worship is bad. He does bad things. No, you know what God's doing? He's giving you what you wanted. He's giving you, according to your free will, what you have chosen. And if for the duration of your life on this earth, you say to God in no uncertain terms, I don't want you, then you will be given that for eternity. He will honor your freedom to choose. But that's what makes you uniquely human, you see. And He is not going to take that away. Now, that makes some people uncomfortable. I understand that. Some people are uncomfortable with that. I'll tell you who's really uncomfortable with it. People who've died are seriously uncomfortable with it. And you know what? We even have a biblical example of it. Keep your finger here in Revelation, and for just a moment, turn over with me to Luke chapter 16. I want to show you a quick story that we actually covered in Refuge here. I believe it was just last Sunday. But Luke chapter 16, this is the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, the diseased beggar, a completely different Lazarus than the one that He raised from the dead. So go to Luke 16, and then when you get there, skip all the way down to verse 19. Luke 16, 19. Here's what it says. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Now notice, he's not talking about heaven. This is before people were allowed into heaven, before Christ died on the cross. "He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'" I want you to stop there. This is an interesting story. But you know, what we see in this is that the rich man enjoyed for his entire time, his life on this earth, the freedom to choose how he was going to live his life. And he chose the way he was going to live. He chose to live in luxury. He chose to live in selfishness, even though there was a man lying on his doorstep. It's pretty tough to miss somebody lying on your doorstep and not do anything to help them, isn't it? And my mother used to talk about putting things in our path when we left the house that we'd have to trip over it. You know, so she would do that so we'd make sure and take it with us if it was something, you know, so you have this man who's literally lying on his doorstep, and this rich guy is not doing anything. He's like, he chose to just, "I'm going to live the way I'm going to live. I'm going to reject God. I'm going to reject compassion. I'm going to reject love for other people. Hey, I've got money. I've got wealth. I'm going to live the way I'm going to live." This guy obviously doesn't have the same karma going, or whatever stupidity we come up with. And so it's just, you know, this is the way it is, sort of a thing, you know. Well, guess what? Now he's dead. Now he has a little kind of a different, you know, tune to sing about the whole matter. Now he's not so delighted with this whole thing. And he says to Abraham, whom he can see across this great chasm that is fixed between these two places, one of torment and one of comfort. And he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers to tell them, to warn them about this terrible place." And Abraham says, "Hey, they've got the word of God. Let them read the word of God. Let them listen to the word of God." God has bent over backwards to communicate his will and his purpose and his love with humankind. Let them read the word. No, 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 no. They're not going to listen to that. The man says, but if you send Lazarus back from the dead, now that'll get their attention because, you know, that's a woo. They knew Lazarus died. The old guy isn't living on my doorstep anymore. And so if they see him come back and he's now alive, they'll go, they'll listen. And Abraham says, no. No, actually they won't. Because you see, if people have made the choice in their lives that they're going to reject God, then even if they see a miracle, they're going to find a way to reject God, even in the midst of that miracle. I mean, it's hard for you and I to even understand this sort of a thing, but it's the kind of situation, you know, where during Jesus' earthly ministry, you remember that story about the guy they planted in the front row of the synagogue with a bad hand? He says he has a withered hand, and they planted him there just to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath because they wanted a reason to accuse him. So here's this man with this withered hand, and Jesus knows exactly why he's there, and he tells him, stand up, and he stretches out his hand, and when he does, his hand is restored to normal. So did these guys go, whoa, a miracle. This is the Messiah. We're going to worship him and follow him and give our lives to him. No. They walked out of that synagogue right then and there, and they said, we have got to kill this man. Now that is the darkened mind. That is the determination of will and choice that says, I will not believe. I will not believe. I choose to say, no, it was just matter and energy that collided, and it was a huge, and that's how this universe came into being. I choose not to believe. And that's basically what Abraham is telling Lazarus here. When the choice has been made, you know, and the mind is made up. Go back to Revelation now with me and look with me at verse 12, where we see Jesus breaking in on the conversation and saying, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And this is not a statement telling you and I that we are saved by what we do. It's not a statement saying we're saved by our works. What Jesus is simply referring to is the fact that when you make a decision to follow Christ, your life will have fruit, and it'll be obvious. But when you likewise make a decision to reject God, your life will also have a very specific path, and there will be fruit that goes along with that as well. Verse 13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, I am God. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. People, we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Right? And that's when you stand before God today, if you are in Christ today, you are standing before Him. He sees you righteous and pure because your garments have been washed in the blood of Christ. And that seems crazy because it sounds like God isn't dealing with reality. Because you know that you mess up. You know that you make mistakes. You know that you make some pretty serious ones from time to time. And yet you keep hearing over and over again that God sees you as pure and righteous. Well, it's because your garments have been washed and you are covered by those garments now. And when God sees you, you know, he sees the purity of His Son who washed you and made you clean. It's a wonderful sort of a thing. But he says that those will have the right to enter into all of this wonders that John has seen. And yet there is the other side of the equation. Verse 15, outside, and specifically in the lake of fire, because all that has taken place already in the final judgment, are the dogs. He says those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Did you notice loves and practices? Those words, those are key words for you and I to see. Loves and practices. Because, see, that doesn't describe us. When we sin, we feel awful, don't we? I mean, when we mess up, when we do things that we know we shouldn't do, we come to God and we just go, oh, Lord. And sometimes we're even ashamed to come. hopefully not too ashamed that we don't come, but we come to him and we're like, oh, Lord, me again. Same old, same old. Man, I can't believe I did it again. I messed up. I just acted out in the flesh. I confess this to you, Lord. But, you know, there's a grief. It's like, Lord, I hate this. And lately in my own prayers, I've been saying, Lord, help me to love you more than I love, you know, those acts of sin. I want to love you the most. But, you know, we're broken by it. But did you notice here, he describes those who have been cast away from the presence of the Lord because they loved it and they lived in it. And this sort of a lifestyle was just, you know, they refused anything else, refused to repent. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. And we thank him for that. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Three things here. Crazy resume for Jesus. He says, I am both the root and the offspring of David. That's crazy. See, I can say about my parents, I am the offspring of my parents, but I can't say I'm the root of my parents because then I'd have to have been before them. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, I am the root of David. In other words, I was before him and he gains his life from me as the Creator God. But in my humanity and in the lineage of that humanity, I am also the offspring of David. So I am the root and the offspring of David. Isn't that craziness? The people of Jesus' day didn't understand that. You know, they tweaked out on that one. So Jesus would say things to him like, okay, let me ask you a question. The Messiah, what is his relationship to David? They said, well, that's his son, the son of David, the Messiah. And Jesus said, really? Well, then why does David refer to him as my Lord? And they were like, oh, I never thought of that. I mean, they just didn't put the thing together that Jesus would be both the root and the offspring of David. But he also said, I am the bright and morning star. And the bright morning star is a reference to the one who heralds the beginning of a new day. And so when Jesus says, he doesn't just say, I'm going to bring in a new day. I love this about him. He says, I am the new day. Now, there's a new day coming and I am it. I am him, right? And so Jesus promises us this new day that is to come. Verse 17, he goes on and he says, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears also say, come. So we know that the cry of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus would come and complete all of this. And because we are in Christ, and because the bride has received the Holy Spirit, we also say, come. So we are the bride, and we're like, come, Lord Jesus, you know, Maranatha, we want you to come. Please come, Lord. We're waiting for you. You know, we want him to come. And then he says, and anybody who's listening who may not be part of the bride, let him also echo that same sentiment. Come, Lord Jesus. And then as if this book can't end with but one more invitation, John writes, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Wow, there's still time. This is crazy, you know. You guys remember watching Scrooge? The story of, you know, the Christmas Carol and Scrooge and how he was a tightwad, angry, bitter, you know, man that nobody wanted to be around. And he has the visitors at night showing him Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And then he wakes up in the morning and he's thinking that maybe it's all too late to change. And he throws open the window. You remember the story? Sees a little boy down on the street and says, young man, what day is it? It's Christmas Day, sir. Oh, yeah. And he's all pumped because he realizes he's got a chance to actually change his life. He's got a chance to do something, you know, to change things. And as if we've come now to the end of this revelation here in as John is giving it to us, lest we think that with the completion of this revelation that now it's like, well, now we're just going to, that's it, it's too late. John reminds us here, it's not too late. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wants to drink from the water of life, it's free, he says. Let him come, let him drink. And you know, there may be someone here right now this morning or within the sound of my voice, or perhaps even watching on the internet, and you don't know for sure that you are in Christ or that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I just want to tell you that there's some really good news, and that is that there's still time. But there's also the need for you to move quickly on this and don't delay, because the time is short. So if you're thirsty, if you recognize that thirst, that spiritual thirst, then come. Come and drink. And that means to come and receive what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died for you. So come and receive all of that. Now, there's also a warning that goes along with this. And it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described herein and takes away. If anybody takes away any of the words of this prophecy, God is going to take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are also described in this book. And so these are sobering words. Don't mess with the word of God. And that's really the theme there. Just don't mess with God's word. And you know what? I think that's a really good philosophy to have about anything related to God's word. Sometimes we pick and choose, you know. And you know, you guys know what Thomas Jefferson did, don't you? You know that he didn't believe in miracles and he did not believe in the deity of Christ. So one night he stayed up all night long and took his scissors out and cut out every passage he didn't agree with and taped it all back together again. And he had a cut and paste Bible. And we all kind of go, what? But we can do the same thing. We find things in the Word of God that we're just not comfortable with or whatever. And we just kind of gloss it over and so forth. But we need to take the whole counsel of God's Word. All of it, Genesis to Revelation. That's why we teach it all. From Genesis to Revelation. We don't think God put anything in the Bible that he doesn't want you to hear or doesn't want you to know. And so it's given to us and we're to take it all and to receive it all and not gloss over or explain things away and, oh, that was just for the times of the apostles. Where does it say that? You know, we're coming up with these things that just, you know, that mediate our problems in our minds and so forth. Verse 20 and 21, as he ends, he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. So John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then he ends by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And with that, we close out the book of Revelation.